You can be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We'll be at verse 26. And while you're turning there, last week we looked at Philip in Acts chapter 8. He was sent to Samaria and to that place of the dogs, as far as the Jews were concerned, a people that the Jews hated, and the feeling was mutual. But what happened at that location was that God was demonstrating that his promise from the beginning of the book, that the kingdom would go and this gospel would spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, it was happening. And so the gospel had spread to Jerusalem, and thousands of people had come to faith in Christ, including many of the priests. And then it moves to Samaria. And when it gets there, the apostles come down and they lay hands on the people and they receive the Holy Spirit as a demonstration that what happened in Jerusalem is what's happening in Samaria. And we know there's more coming because it's going to go to the utter parts of the earth. And we're going to see the beginning of it going to the utter parts of the earth today. We're going to be looking at a man from Ethiopia, what would be modern day Sudan. But the area of Africa at that time that was about 1,500 miles at its furthest point from Jerusalem. Truly the uttermost part of the earth in that day. The end of the Roman Empire, the end of the earth. That's where this man is going to be from that we're going to be looking at. And God would use Philip as he would proclaim the gospel to this man as he was seeking God. And from this area of the world, back in the ancient church, would come Cyprian and Tertullian and St. Augustine. You might have heard some of those names. Definitely, I'm sure you've heard of St. Augustine. Men that would have an immense impact on the church during the theological debates that would occur. And St. Augustine is still read today. Many theologians still go back to St. Augustine for insight and for understanding of the scriptures 1,000 years after his death, more than 1,000 years after his death. And so what's happening here with this Ethiopian eunuch is not simply a bypass in the scriptures. It's not just a little throwaway section. This is God doing something amazing and miraculous. Whether this man was involved in growing the church in Ethiopia, we don't know. But God used him for some purpose, and there's a reason he's here. And this is a very important text in scripture. One of the things I want you to notice, though, is that it's about seeking. And it's not about the Ethiopian seeking. That's not the central point here. The Ethiopian is not the seeker. God is the seeker. God is the one who's seeking this man out. And I think we'll see this in this text today. Let me read this to you from Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, going through verse 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and the reading of it and the hearing of it. And I pray that you will bless both. Lord, what has been read and what has been heard, I pray that you will break it down into our hearts, that you will penetrate to the depths of our hearts, that we will hear from you this morning. This is why we're here. We're not here to be seen. We're not here to sing. We're not here to hang out together. We're not here to socialize. We are here to hear the Word of God. We are here that the Word of God may change us and grow us and make us new and convict us and renew us. Lord, your Word is so powerful. And I pray, Lord, that every heart that's here today, that the need of the heart will be met, because the need of the heart is you. Speak to us today. Help me to preach in a way that's compelling and that's to the heart and that's appropriate. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will move among your people. Help me to be empowered by you, to preach in a way that's anointed by you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in the 90s or so, there was a movement in the church. Some of you may have participated in it. Some of you may have been to churches that were about it. I was at a church in Birmingham that would be what would probably be considered on the fringe, at least to some extent, of what was called the seeker-sensitive movement, the seeker-sensitive church movement. And this was an attempt to reach worldly people or people that didn't have a whole lot of interest in church by making church comfortable for them. I have a guy I wanted to read to you that was a pastor in a seeker-sensitive church, and this is how he describes it. The basic logic of the seeker-sensitive movement was that we would get people in the door by playing contemporary music, singing contemporary songs, speaking contemporary jargon, and addressing contemporary issues. Then at some unspecified point in the future, we'd transition into more meaty and substantial things. It was your basic bait-and-switch operation, and as you might imagine, it never really worked out in practice. The bottom line is that what you win people with is what you have to keep giving people. If you market yourself as a church for people who don't like church, then you can't do churchy things without expecting significant pushback. And he goes on to tell why he left this movement, and this is his general reason. It comes down to this. The Bible says that people are converted by hearing the Bible read and preached with particular reference to the saving work of Jesus Christ. Not by funny stories, dramas, videos, or talks about money and marriage. Unchurched people get converted by hearing the Bible as it points and pertains to Christ. The Bible also seems to indicate that this is how saved people grow. Jesus prayed for that very thing when he said, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." The Scriptures seem to say that believers and unbelievers need precisely the same thing. They need the life-changing Word of God. They need to be taught who God is, who we are, and how God has saved us through the person and work of Christ. The more they hear about that, the more they grow up under that. You see, the seeker-sensitive movement was about people. This is the problem with it. It was about people. The focus was on the person seeking God. And so the person that's seeking God, we need to focus on their needs, their felt needs, what they need to hear, what they like, what they don't like. It's all about the person. And that's what those churches were about. How can we make them comfortable in church? And you can do it. It's possible to do that. Never talk about Jesus or sin or anything like that. And people that like going to churchy type places, they'll be quite comfortable in that environment. But this is the problem. The seeker-sensitive movement was about people. And as you see in this text is not about the eunuch. While he's the one that comes to faith, he's the one who hears about Jesus, God is the seeker. God is the one who's after this man. God is the one who has arranged everything that we read here. The seeker-sensitive movement was off. It was focusing on people. We're to focus on God. He's the seeker. He's the one who's after us. Whether you're not a believer, he's after you. If you are a believer, he is still after you. He is still seeking you. I want you to see this today. We're going to look at God the seeker and Philip the servant and the eunuch who is sought. You see in the text here that Philip he's finished up in Samaria, or he's still preaching there, really. All of this stuff is happening. Many people are coming to faith. So you've got believers in Samaria. You've got believers in Jerusalem. You've got a big church that needs to be taken care of. And God does something strange. He says to Philip, go south from Jerusalem into the desert. God is arranging this process. He's sending Philip to the location that he wants him to be at. And so he goes there, and this chariot just happens to be coming by at just that moment. And God then tells Philip, now, here's what else I want you to do, Philip. Go over and start walking beside that chariot. The guy that's in there is going to be reading, because in the old days and in the ancient times, it was more common to read out loud. And so the guy's reading the book of Isaiah, and the Spirit says, go over there and interact with him. So God arranges this process. He tells him to go join it. You see, God was working way before the eunuch was reading. God was working way before Philip was preaching and all that's happening. He had arranged this process and this meeting in one sense from eternity past. Because the elect of God are called before the beginning of the world. God has called his people from the beginning of the world, from the time before this world even began. So in one sense, this meeting between Philip and the eunuch was foreordained in God's providence. And it was already set in motion. And everything that had happened in the world up to that time regarding this location and these people, in this instance, was to get these two guys together. This is how God is working. He is the seeker. We saw a perfect illustration of this in Sunday school. And here's my Sunday school plug. If you don't come to Sunday school, you should. We were studying the book of Genesis this morning, and we're studying the servant that Abraham sent to find a wife for his daughter, for his son. And he sends this servant hundreds of miles into the north country, back where Abraham used to be from, to his old clan to find one special girl. Just a needle in the haystack in one sense. Go up there, find my family, and find a girl and bring her back. This is what Abraham tells his servant, because my son Isaac needs a wife, and he cannot marry a Canaanite. And in God's providence, as the servant gets into town, he goes to the well, he asks the Lord for his blessings and gives him a couple of requests. Let her give me water, and not only give me water, but water my camels as well. And before his words were out of his mouth, before he finished praying the prayer, Rebecca comes up. And he says, may I have some water? And she says, well, of course you can, and may I water your camels, sir? And in God's providence, before Rebecca had been seeking Yahweh, as far as we know, we don't know anything about her in the past. But we don't believe, just based upon the scriptures, that she was seeking after him necessarily. But God was seeking after her. God was seeking Rebecca. Not just because Rebecca would be the mother of Jacob, and of course, ultimately, from the line of Christ. But God was seeking Rebecca because God loved Rebecca. God loved her, and he wanted to bring her into the kingdom. This is God the seeker. He's always the one seeking. He's always the one initiating. He's always the one starting the process. If it were up to us, not one of us would come to him. Because he's always been working in the past. And even if you think you've done it, you haven't. Because he was doing things that you didn't even know he was doing. He was arranging things and circumstances. So I want to take this particular concept, and as I said a moment ago, I want to bring it down to us just for a moment and say this. God is seeking you. Right now, right this moment, his word is being read and proclaimed to you. He is seeking you. You're here in his presence. You're here in this place that we are worshiping him. His word is going forth. He is seeking you. If you don't know him, he's seeking you to save you. The gospel is being proclaimed to you right now. Jesus is the only way to salvation. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again. Through faith in him, through repentance, you can have eternal life. You just heard the gospel. Very short. You just heard the gospel. Believer, he's seeking you right now. In the Psalm 23, when David is praying that prayer and hearing God's affirmation that surely goodness and mercy or steadfast love will follow me. That's not follow. It is. It's pursue. It's a picture of the prey being sought after. We are the prey, by the way. God is the seeker. And as that text tells us, God is seeking you, believer. Goodness and His steadfast love is always pursuing after you. It's always on your tail. It's always right with you, keeping you, protecting you. This is God the seeker. Philip the servant. Philip the servant is a man, as we see early on, because we saw him called as one of the first deacons or servants of the church, depending on how you want to call it. Philip was a man full of wisdom and the Spirit, because those were the requirements of these men. Philip has demonstrated that he was that simply because he's been obedient. He's proclaimed the gospel. He's preached. Many people were being healed. Unclean spirits were being cast out. The paralyzed were being brought back to walk. There was joy, there was life, there was growth. All this was happening by the ministry of Philip. Philip had been prepared of God before this moment happened. God had been working in Philip's life to bring him to the place that he was, giving him the abilities and skills that he had to meet this man's need. God had arranged this from eternity past. Philip was obedient. He was listening to the Spirit, obviously, and the Spirit said to Philip, go, and Philip goes. The Spirit says to Philip, go walk over to the chariot. Philip walks over to the chariot. See, Philip has these characteristics. Philip's being obedient. He's being led by the Spirit. He's listening to what God has to say. And all of this is God working in Philip. Philip is also shrewd. God doesn't tell Philip what to say, but Philip uses his brain, and he walks up to the guy, and here's the guy reading, and Philip finds a perfect way to step in here and to be used of God to get this, to get the message of the gospel. The guy's reading it, and Philip doesn't say something, hey, let me tell you what that says. He just goes, do you understand what you're reading? That's a great way to do it. This is a great way for us to do it. I promote this to you. The man's reading the scriptures, and he says, do you understand what you're reading, my friend? And the guy says, no, I don't. Help me out here. So Philip steps in, and I love the way the scripture puts it. This is what we have to do. Philip opens his mouth. That's verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. God seeking this man, Philip being a faithful servant, Philip doing the only thing that we can do as people of God when we want to share the gospel is just, again, open the mouth. Begin speaking to someone. Begin sharing the gospel with them. Open your mouth and speak to them the truth of God. And that's what Philip does. I thought about his mindset. If you were Philip, you might be thinking, well, now, why am I not in Jerusalem? There's like 10,000, 15,000 Christians up there. Don't they need some help? I mean, I was really chosen to help serve tables, remember? Lord, wasn't that what I'm supposed to be doing? Or maybe here in Samaria, like, there's all kinds of people coming to faith. Surely they need discipleship and more people that need to be saved. And God says to Philip, go to the desert. That's what Luke says this. This is a desert place. Luke is saying, do you see what God's doing? He told him to go down south, and it's a desert. And so if you're Philip, you're probably thinking, or you could be thinking, well, what are you doing? Like, there's nobody down there. Why are you sending me to the desert? But he's faithful, and he goes. And God brings someone along, and he makes a divine connection in the middle of the desert, right where he's supposed to be, right at the moment he's supposed to be there. And it made me think about our own lives. And I know how frustrated we get when things don't work out right, or we have a hiccup or a problem, flat tire, or you end up sick in the hospital, or this happens, you have to go there. All of these things that impinge upon our lives and move us from where we want to be or think we should be. And I'm as guilty as most all of us, probably. I don't usually think, I wonder if God's got me here on purpose. Like, maybe there's somebody that needs to hear the gospel. Maybe there's someone that I can speak with. Yeah, it's really annoying that my tire is flat or that this person rear-ended me. And I might be angry about that. But could it be that I'm not in the desert? That I'm not right where God wants me to be? That person is in need of Christ? And my witness and my life is exactly what they need at that moment? I think it's a great thing to see in the life of Philip, to read through this and just to see how he responds, how he shares the gospel, how he doesn't complain, how he's right where God wants him to be, and whatever his circumstances are, he just moves into it. He understands that God's working, and he obeys. It's a simple obedience to him. And so I was convicted as I read that and thought, yeah, I need to be real careful about those times that my life gets interrupted, remembering God very likely could be in part of this. He might be interrupting my life, so to say, with quotes around it, because my life is His, and where I am and when I go there is His doing and His purposes. The eunuch who is sought. Now, this guy is he's very special. You probably read through it. Not everybody gets so many descriptors. Look at verse 27. An Ethiopian, meaning he's probably an African American, he's a black man. He's a eunuch, meaning either he's a court official, which we know he's that, or he very well might be a real live eunuch and be a man that's been has been worked on. He's lacking some things. He's very likely a real live eunuch. He's a court official of Candace, and Candace is not her name. Candace is the title. It's kind of like Pharaoh. Of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He serves the queen of Ethiopia. He's in charge of all the money. He's the finance guy. He's the big dog. He's trusted. And he's capable and competent. This dude is way up there. He's a worshiper in Jerusalem, which means he's either a Jew or he's a God seeker. And probably a God seeker is more likely what he is. And the fact that he was a eunuch would even add to that. Deuteronomy 23 tells the Jewish people that no man who has been castrated or any other way defiled as a man can enter into his service. So this man was probably a God-fearer and maybe could only stand in the court of the Gentiles. He might not have even been able to go any further because he was not whole. He's returning back to his homeland. He's in a chariot. Chariots are not cheap. This guy's a wealthy man, probably has people with him, probably has a soldier with him at least, because he's traveled some hundreds of miles, if not thousands or more. And he has a scroll of Isaiah. Remember, they didn't have these back then. We're talking like a scroll that you have to roll out, and Isaiah's a long book, like 66 chapters. It's usually made into three scrolls back in the day, and they're long and big and very expensive because they're handwritten. And they have to be checked by the scribes, and everything has to be exactly right. This man is not just a normal guy. He's wealthy, he's prominent, he's powerful, he's competent and capable, and God wants him. God is seeking him. Now, while it's true that this guy is seeking him, so I don't want to downplay that, he is seeking God. But he's only seeking God because God has first sought him. God has moved through circumstances that we do not know. In his childhood, who knows what happened? Maybe somebody that he met, or in the town that he lived in, there was a synagogue, or some nice little old Jewish man that took care of him, or a little Jewish lady that loved on him. We have no clue what happened in his life that bent him toward Yahweh. His time in his government service, and all that has happened to him, we have no clue how all of those things shaped and formed and moved him to where he was seeking after God. But what we do know is that God put all of those things in place. I would imagine each one of us could recount things in our life. I can recount many things in my life that I say, in a human sense, I wish that had not happened to me. But in a providential sense, that is part of the reason I am who I am. God used this and this and that and that and this, good and bad, to move me and mold me and form me and make me who I am. Thank you, God, for the good and the bad. And so this seeker is only a seeker because he's been set up, if you will. He's been set up by God for this purpose. God has set him up to hear of who he is and to want to know him and to know about him, and he's yearning to know who he's reading about. And that's the conclusion of this sermon. Because all of this, God's working, God's seeking, Philip's obedience, and his preaching, and his talking, and his witnessing, and the eunuch's worshiping, and his reading, all of this points to one thing: It points to the Messiah. That's the central portion of this text. Even in my Bible, I don't know how yours is laid out. Mine's laid out so that right in the middle, right there at verse 32, it's set in because it's quoting from the Septuagint of the Old Testament. In fact, if you were to compare this to what you have in your Bible, it'll be slightly different because there was a Hebrew version of the Bible and a Greek version of the Bible. But this is from the Septuagint, and so it's quoted because it's Isaiah 53. And if you know anything about the book of Isaiah, and if you know anything about that portion of Scripture, from Isaiah 52, chapter verse 13, to Isaiah 53, verse 12, is the suffering servant. You cannot read that text in our day, knowing who Christ is, without your mind going, that has to be Jesus. That is exactly who this is. In fact, there's a story out that I'd read about a particular city where someone had taken that text and they had translated it into modern language, and they were handing it out to the Jewish people in a particular community, and they were very mad about this. They didn't want them reading that text outside of their protection, outside of the other teachings, outside of the rabbis making sure that you get that in context. Because anybody that reads that and knows anything about Jesus cannot help but read that and go, yeah, that's like Jesus the Messiah. That has to be him. And this is what this man is reading. And so he reads, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. And so he's reading this and hearing this. So you think of a sheep that's being led to the slaughter. Sheep are not very aggressive creatures. When a sheep is led to the slaughter, they don't have claws and sharp teeth. And they don't know what you're doing to them. They're just docile creatures. And they go where you lead them. And you're leading me here. And now I'm dead. When you shear the sheep and you shave off his wool, I've seen it done. The sheep is not going mad, angry, quit doing this to me. The sheep's just sitting there chawing on something, and you're shaving the stuff, and the sheep's just sitting there like, well, this is totally normal. What are you? I don't even know you're doing anything to me. This is the picture that you get, just like a sheep before it, as it's led to the slaughter, and like a lamb is silent, so he opens not his mouth. And this piques his interest. Who is this? Who would this be talking about? Because not only does it say that, it says he was humiliated. In his humiliation, he didn't get justice. Justice was denied him. It means he was treated unfairly. He was not treated properly. Who can describe his generation? Well, that means he didn't have anybody that came after him in this physical life. He didn't have children. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have people like we could all point to and go, yep, child, grandchild, all, you know, there's my whole family right there. Isaiah is saying, he didn't have this. Jesus doesn't have a generation in that sense. He doesn't have children in a physical sense that he had. And why is this? For his life was taken from the earth. He was killed. He was killed like a sheep silently, like a sheep that innocently and willingly goes to the slaughter. And so, of course, the eunuch says, who is this? Is it the prophet? Is it Isaiah? Is he talking about himself? Is it Israel, maybe? And Philip says, no, my friend, let me tell you who he's talking about. And immediately Philip begins to tell him about Jesus the Messiah. And all that had been put into place, all that God had been doing, all of Philip's preparation and all of Philip's abilities and skills and his obedience and the eunuch's money and power and influence and books and travel and worship and all that he had experienced, all conflated into this one moment, into this one important passage of Scripture. You need the Messiah. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose again. Philip undoubtedly went through the rest of the text with him and finished reading it to him because it talks about him forgiving sin and washing away iniquity and bearing on his body the stripes and the bruises and being crushed by Yahweh and doing it all because he loves. Because he wanted a people. And he wanted a people that were forgiven and washed and clean. And the eunuch, after hearing the good news of Jesus, because verse 35 says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He just went on. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, there's some water. Is there any reason that you can't jump out of this thing and just baptize me right now? And Philip obviously says, there's nothing stopping us at all. There's obviously been a profession of faith. There's been repentance. We don't get all the details here. Philip obviously knew this man had come to faith in Christ, and he baptizes him. And this, the scriptures tell us that he goes on his way in joy. And it's a little odd. We don't know what this means. It says that potentially Philip was carried away. It's the same word that's used for when Christ comes to take his people. It's a picture maybe that Philip might have actually been lifted and moved over to, you know, this other town. We don't know. It could just be Luke's figurative language. But there were special and divine things going on. And God the Seeker got his prey. He got exactly who he wanted, when he wanted him, and how he wanted him. And I'll say it again. He is seeking you. If you don't know him, he is after you. He wants you. He wants you to hear this passage that Jesus died for you. He rose again for you. He loves you. It is only through his blood that you can be saved. And believer, he wants you to hear this as well. Whether you're in faith with him and you're abiding in Christ, or whether you're struggling in your walk with Christ, he is after you. He is seeking you. You need the same thing the unbeliever needs, as the pastor so aptly put it. What the lost need is Jesus. They need to hear about him and his gospel and who he is. What the believer needs is Jesus. We need to hear about him and his goodness and his gospel. That's exactly what we all need. And God is seeking after us, and thank him that he does. Let's pray. God, we come into your presence and we thank you for this passage. What a beautiful story of your grace, of your love. We don't even know this man's name. You do. You knew him from eternity past. You had already called him. You had chosen him as your own. And you worked it all out to bring him to faith in the Son of God. And Lord, every one of us in this room who proclaims Christ as Savior, it's the same story. You chose not to put us in the Scriptures, but you could have. You could have written down the story of each one of our call to faith in Jesus Christ. And it would be the same story. A God who seeks. Men and women who faithfully serve and work in your kingdom, and then those who come to faith in Christ through all that happens. Lord, we thank you, thank you, thank you that you call men and women to faith even today, that you seek us even today. Lord, I pray that we'll serve and follow and listen. Draw us to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.